Amazing Grace. Man, that's such a great song, isn't it? I love that song. It's been one of my favorites since I was a little kid. I love the song Amazing Grace. Well, I just want to say this morning, again, it is a privilege to be able to share with you guys, and I appreciate Brother Jeff and the opportunity he's given me to be able to speak. I'll go ahead and preface by saying this. Usually I'm speaking usually to kids or to the youth, so I like things a little more interactive. So if I ask a question, feel free to blurt out an answer. I like it to be a little more interactive from time to time. But today I want to talk to you about a subject, about the subject of evolution. About the subject of evolution. Now, I didn't give the media guys anything to put on the slide, on the screen up here, so we don't have a slide. But I want to talk to you about evolution, but not evolution as it relates to creation. I don't want to talk about evolution as it relates to creation. No, that's probably what we're most familiar with. We're most familiar with the scientific theology behind behind evolution and how the world began. I'm not going to talk about that. I want to talk about today something that I'm just going to call the evolution of sin. The evolution of sin. Now, when I say evolution, the reason I use that word is because I've noticed that sin has this tendency to start with something small. To start with something small, maybe even insignificant, maybe even something that's not even necessarily sin. But over time, it tends to build up. And it culminates into something that is big, that culminates into something that can be debilitating, something that can really impact our life in a negative way. So sin, I believe, has some elements of evolution to it. And today, I want to talk about the evolution of sin. Now, I'll kind of give you a little bit of an example and maybe refer to this a little bit throughout the morning. I remember growing up, whenever I got to a point where I had my driver's license and I was I had a truck and I was driving back and forth to work and to school, my mom and dad never really gave me a curfew. But my dad told me this early on. He said, "Son, nothing good happens after what? Midnight or after dark," right? He used to say after midnight. Nothing good happens after midnight. And he would always say, how many of you have heard something like that? Yeah, most of us have. He'd say, "Son, nothing good ever happens after midnight." Now, I kind of worked we had some livestock and went to school, and then I worked after that. So I really didn't care about staying out after dark anyway. I was pretty much ready to get home and go to bed and do that kind of stuff. But he always said, nothing good ever happens after midnight. And while he never gave me a curfew, I think he kind of knew I was going to be home. But what he meant by that, it wasn't really a sin to stay out after midnight. You know, unless he had given me a curfew. It wasn't really that he's saying it's a sin to stay out after midnight, but he knew in his wisdom that something could happen late at night, or something could happen under the cover of darkness that could lead down a sinful road. He knew that there could be people I could be around, or there could be, maybe it was parties or different things that could happen that could lead me down a sinful road if I was out late at night, or if I was out, in his words, after midnight. And he knew that. Now, while it wouldn't have necessarily been a sin to be out after midnight, it certainly could have taken me down a path. And many of you all could probably give some testimony of things in your life that you've witnessed or you've been a part of. And lots of times it starts by just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it just builds. It evolves. And it leads into something that's really major. So today I want to talk about the evolution of sin. And when I think about the evolution of sin, there's no better example in Scripture in my mind than to go all the way back into Genesis and look at the story of Lot. The story of Lot. Now, when I say Lot, if you've been around church for very long, you've maybe grown up as a kid, when you hear about Lot, what do you think about? Salt. We think about Lot's wife who got turned into a pillar of salt. How many of you, that's the first thing you think about? It is for me. Yeah, it's for me. That's exactly what I think about, is Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. Now, it's kind of funny to think about, and I can't really explain it any more than she became a pillar of salt. I mean, it's incredible to think about. But also, we can't think of anything good about Lot. We don't have something that we tie Lot to and said, "Man, Lot really did this." We don't have that. We think about his wife becoming a pillar of salt. And as we think about the story of Lot, he was not someone that denied God. Matter of fact, he had a heart that was sensitive towards God, and I think that Lot was a believer. I really believe that Lot was a believer. But Lot let sin evolve. He let sin evolve very greatly in his life. So this morning, rather than having a message with several points that we're going to follow, we're just going to talk through the story of Lot. We're going to talk through the story, and I'm going to bring up some things about it, and hopefully some of it will connect with you. And if you'll come back tonight, we're going to take that and maybe turn it around and make it a little more practical in how that applies to us. But we're just going to talk through the story of Lot. So we're going to begin today in Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12 to begin with. Also, a little bit later, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 19. But we're going to begin in verses 1 through 12. And it says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, and unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. So they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite also dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou depart from the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. As thou journeyed east, they separated themselves, the one from the other, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain." And I want you to latch on to this last phrase, "and pitched his tent towards Sodom." We're going to come back to that in a second. So we're going to begin with talking about what's going on in our story. We're introduced to Abraham and Lot. Abram? We got introduced to Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis. If you read chapter 12, God revealed himself to Abram, and he revealed some great promises to Abraham. And through that, God told Abraham, you need to pack up what you have. You need to take all your livestock. You need to take up your wife, any servants you have that work with you. You need to take your wealth. You need to pack it all up, and you're going to start traveling. So what we see in chapter 13 is Abraham did exactly that. He did what God told him to do. He packed up all the stuff he had, and Abram was a wealthy man. He had a lot of livestock. He had a lot of wealth. It says he had lots of silver and gold. Abram was a wealthy man, and he packed it all up to follow where God wanted him to go. But he wasn't traveling alone. It says he was also traveling with Lot, Lot was his nephew. Now, Lot apparently had a fair amount of wealth in and of itself. He apparently was someone, I would assume he was considerably younger than Abraham, but he had a lot of wealth. He had livestock. He had lots of his own stuff, and he was traveling with Abraham. So they are living this nomadic kind of lifestyle in a way. God was directing them, but they were very nomadic. So they would go to an area where there was grass and there was water and there was shade, and they would let all their livestock eat. And then whenever all the livestock had eaten everything that there was there, they would move to another area. They would pack up their tents, they would pack up everything, and move to another area. So the story starts in chapter 13 where they had been doing this a few times, and they had moved to a point where that there was not enough food to support all the stuff that Abram had and all the stuff that Lot had. They were out of room. There was not enough grass for all their livestock, for all the stuff that they had. There wasn't enough grass. There wasn't enough water. The Bible said there was not enough substance to the area they were in to support them all. So Abraham, being the wise man, being the one who was foreseeing maybe some problems happening, he had heard about some strife, is what the Bible says, between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abram. Apparently the folks that worked and that worked the livestock for them, they were becoming at odds with one another. They were saying, well, we want Lot's cattle to have this part, or we want Abram's cattle to have this. And the people that worked for them became under some strife because they were fighting for the land. They were fighting for the good grass. They were fighting for the water. So Abram came to Lot and he says, Lot, man, we're in good terms right now. You and I, we get along, we're on good terms. But we feel like, or I feel like, that we need to divide. We need to separate. Because you've got a lot of stuff on your own. I've got a lot of stuff on my own. I just don't think we can continue together in this way anymore. If we do, it's not going to be good for either one of us. Now, this is kind of a little sub thing here, not really related to where I'm going to go with the whole message, but there's some truth that we can learn there. There may be people in our life we need to separate from. You know what? There can be people that we may like and we may get along with, but there's just something about the relationship that it brings into our family, or that it or the dynamic that happens. It's not good for us long term. And there may be people that we need to separate from. And there may be folks here today, and you can sit back and say, you know what? I didn't start hating someone. I didn't count them out of my life totally, but I just distanced myself a little bit, and I am better off for it. Or you may be here, and you know there's someone in your life you need to do that to, that you need to distance yourself from. And right here is a perfect example. Abram, being the wise man, came to Lot and said, Lot, we need to separate ourselves. You know, we're on good terms, and we want to keep it that way, and it's just time for us to divide. And there's nothing wrong with that. So I picture in my mind, the Bible doesn't say this exactly, but in my mind, to make it make sense, is that Abraham and Lot are sort of at a crossroads. They're sort of at a point where they're all together, and there's a path that goes to the left, and there's a path that goes to the right, and one of them's going to the left, and one of them's going to the right, and they can't continue on together anymore. So Abraham tells Lot, we need to divide, and here's one direction. You can go to the left, and you can take that road, or you can go to the right, and you can take that road. So when Lot is looking at his two options, he's looking at one would be the land of Canaan, or the area towards Canaan, and the other one would be what the Bible calls the Plain of Jordan. Basically, that would be a very, very beautiful area. It would be, I kind of think it's probably maybe a valley that would be well watered. There were streams, there was grass, there was shade. The Bible actually calls the Plain of Jordan, it likens it to the Garden of the Lord, which I believe talks about the Garden of Eden. So it's saying the Plain of Jordan is similar to the garden that God created in the very beginning of Genesis. Saying that the Plain of Jordan is just so, it's so beautiful. It's got all the things you could ever want. If you're a farmer like Lot and you've got livestock and you've got a family that you want to take care of, the Plain of Jordan is the place to go. And the other direction, towards the land of Canaan, would have been a rocky road. It would have been a tougher road. It would have been one that would not have seemed so obvious. It's the one that you would not have necessarily wanted to travel that road. That would not have been your first choice. And Lot is looking at his two options. And Lot says, all right, Abraham, if you don't mind which way I choose, I'm going to choose to go towards the plain of Jordan. Now, I'm reading that and I'm thinking, that doesn't sound like a big deal, does it? You know, he wants to go where the most grass is. And, you know, Lot is the younger of the two. He's probably thinking about his family. He's thinking about long term. I want to go towards the Plain of Jordan. It's nicer. It'll be easier for us. Doesn't seem like a big thing. But what the Bible tells us is that at the end of the Plain of Jordan is a city. You want to catch what the city was? Sodom, right? The city of Sodom and Gomorrah were at the end of the Plain of Jordan. Think about what's starting to happen here. He's at a crossroads and he makes a turn, and that turn faces him towards this wicked city. Now, just going to the Plain of Jordan, that's not a sin. But he started turning towards the place the Bible calls wicked. He started turning towards what could be detrimental. So we think about Lot's choice. Lot took an easy choice. It was the easy way. I believe Jesus actually spoke in the book of Matthew. He's describing two paths. He said, you know, broad is one way and narrow is one. He's kind of saying there's a broad path that leads to wickedness and unrighteousness. And there's this narrow way. Maybe it's the way that's a little more difficult. Maybe it's the way you got to squeeze through. You're going to be pressed a little harder. That's the path to righteousness. Well, Lot chose the broader gate. He chose the one that offered him the most benefit. He was thinking of himself. He was thinking of himself and his family and his livestock. And he's thinking, I'll just go there. And probably in Lot's mind, he knows there's the city of Sodom and Gomorrah at the end of the Plain of Jordan. He didn't just show up there and all of a sudden there's a surprise city. He knew that. So Lot's probably also thinking, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that city. And I'm kind of you know, just dreaming a little bit about what happened here. But if I can imagine reading between the lines, Lot's thinking, I probably won't have anything to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, but it wouldn't be a bad thing to live closer there. You know, what's good in cities? You know, larger cities, they got better health care. You know, there's better doctors in the cities. If we choose to have another kid, it's better in the city. There's Walmart, you know. We can go to Walmart if in the city of Sodom. We can go to the grocery store. We can go out to eat. There's more movie theaters there. So if we move towards the city of Sodom and Gomorrah on this plain of Jordan, we can take part of the good things of the city, and we won't be a part of it. Now that rationale almost makes sense to us, don't it? It almost makes sense. Probably many of us have done similar things with similar type events. And he says, I think I'll take the plain of Jordan, Abraham. I think I'm going to head that way. So in verse 12, Lot took the plain of Jordan. He heads that way. He goes on that crossroads. And the Bible says he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Now, if we think about more modern day terms, this means he built his house. He built his house with the front porch facing this wicked city. The Bible is very clear to say Sodom and Gomorrah was a very wicked place. And he says he pitches his tent, or he builds his house with the front porch facing the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I would say so far, we can't criticize Lot too much. It's hard to sit here, and we probably would do the same thing if we were given Lot's condition. And so far, we might, you could even say, Lot hasn't necessarily even sinned as it relates to his decision about where to move and to take in his home and his livestock there. But the Bible's clear in Genesis 13:13, if you read one more verse, it says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And where was Lot's house? Facing the city of Sodom. You know, in Psalm 101:3, the psalmist David says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. If you look in the instructions in the New Testament, James was very clear about guarding our eyes, guarding what we look at. You know, even as David wrote in that psalm, David was somebody himself that had fallen victim to putting something wicked before his eyes. We all know the story of David when he committed the sexual sin with Bathsheba. And it all started because he looked a direction. He looked a direction and he got enticed. And it all started with the direction that he looked. You know, going up on the roof and looking over the city wasn't really a sin, but the direction he started looking put something before his eyes that made him enticed. And Lot is in this same situation. Every day when he walks out of his house, every evening when he's sitting on his front porch, what's he looking at? This wicked city. And something tells me that when we put something before our eyes, either good or bad, we eventually start to identify with it. You know, the Bible is very clear, and we teach strongly here at this church that if we put the Bible before our eyes, if we're reading Scripture and we're a part of church and we're indwelling our mind with the things of God, then that's what our mind is, that's what our heart is bent towards. But when we put the wicked stuff before our eyes, the things of sin before our eyes, then we start growing accustomed to that. That could be the music we listen to. That could be the TV shows we watch. That could be the activities we do during the week or on the weekends. You could fill in the blank with a lot of things. But when we start doing something and we start putting it before our eyes, we get used to that. And I believe somewhere along the way, Lot was getting used to seeing this wicked city that he probably once said, I will never be a part of. He was getting used to seeing this wicked city. Are y'all seeing the evolution starting to happen? Flip over one chapter. Genesis chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. I won't go into what happened here, but there was actually the surrounding cities actually took Sodom and Gomorrah under some siege for a little while. And they became, Abraham actually intervened. He intervened for the city and on behalf of Lot. But in chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, it says, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who, listen to what it says here, who, what's the word? Dwelt in where? Sodom. Okay. He goes from having his tent pitched looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah, to somewhere between Genesis 13:13 and Genesis 14:11, living in Sodom. Now, I don't know what transpired. I don't know what length of time transpired, but I would be willing to say it probably didn't take long. It didn't take long of him going and doing his grocery shopping in Sodom. It didn't take long of him going there and going to the theater or going out to eat or just being a part of or just looking at the city that it started drawing him in. That this wicked city that represents all the darkness and sin that you could ever imagine started drawing him in. And this wicked city drew him in. And now he goes from an outsider looking in to an insider looking out. So now the evolution just completely expanded. So here's a guy who's gone from, he really not even a sin of just going a certain direction to look where it culminated in his life. He's living in the city. He went from being a nomad, following Abraham who believed God, to someone living in a city. A city that was identified with wickedness and perverseness, such as maybe has never been known until maybe even today's time. So let's keep going. Let's look at the evolution. I want to invite you to flip a couple chapters over. Genesis chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. So we might look at this and think, okay, what's really happened here? He's gone from being a nomad living in the plain of Jordan to living in the city. No harm, no foul, too much. You know, we wouldn't be all that critical of it, except for the fact of how it's changing his mind, how it's changing his heart, how it's changing the decisions that he makes. And we get to see a glimpse here of how this sin has evolved in the life of Lot and what it's doing to him. It says in verse 1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom." I'll pause right there. Lot was at the gate of Sodom. Now, if you look in Scripture and you think about other examples of being at the city gate, you don't hang out at the city gate unless you're a part of that city. And you don't hang out at the city gate unless you're a part of the city with a leadership position. The city gate would be likened to our city hall. It would be similar to the place that Curtis goes to every day as he's part of the city government. It would be the place where people would come to, and they would want to conduct business at the city gate. The city gate would be the place where, if you're going to get, I don't know if they had to get some kind of title and registration on their camels back then, but if they had to renew their plates on their camels, that's where they had to go. They had to go to the city gate. If there was a civil dispute, if you had something going on with another person and you needed to get it resolved, you would go to the city gate. And the people who was at the city gate would be the city leaders. They would, maybe you might think of the mayor or the city council. That would be these people. They would be at the city gate, at the entrance of the city. There's other examples in Scripture where the city gate is used. If you think about in the book of Ruth, when Boaz went to claim Ruth as his wife, where did he go? He went to the city gate. That's where that business was conducted. And he says, Lot is at the city gate. And it also says there are two angels. Now, hopefully, if things allow, we'll dive into that part a little bit more tonight. But God had actually, he had spoken to Abraham in chapter 18. And he told Abraham that he was going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham kind of bargained with God a little bit. He said, God, if there are, I think he started with 50. If there are 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, will you avoid destroying it? And God said, yeah, I won't destroy it if there's 50. And then Abraham starts thinking about how many people are living in Sodom and Gomorrah who are righteous. And he says, oh, wait a minute, God, let me revise my number. And let me take it down to 45. And God and Abraham ended up with this interchange where God says, Abraham, if there are 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy it. So to find or to show that there were not 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, God sent two angels. These same two angels had visited Abraham in the chapter before, but these two angels went into the city of Sodom and they found Lot sitting at the gate of Sodom. And then in continuing on in verse 1, it says, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet him and bowed his face before the ground. So Lot knew that these were men from God. I think he understood a little bit about what may be going on. And it says, and behold, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night,
and wash your feet, and you rise up early and go on your way. And they said, Nay, we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly and turned them unto him. And he entered into his house, and he made a feast and did eat, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So these two angels come to Sodom, and they come to Sodom because they're looking for these 10 righteous men. And Lot sees them, and as soon as he sees them, the first thing he does is say, Oh, wait, guys, come into my house. You've got to get into my house right now. Come into my house. You've got to get here. Now, consider the reputation a city must have for Lot to even be scared of visitors coming in. You know, he was scared of these visitors coming in, not scared of them. He was scared of their safety. He knew that the people in the city were so wicked and so perverse. He was scared for their safety. And he says, You all come into my house right now. You've got to come here and you're going to hang out with me. We'll have dinner. We'll spend some time together. And then tomorrow morning when it's still dark, y'all just leave. Y'all just get out of here. And they kind of interchanged with Lot. And they said, No, Lot, we'll just stay out here. You know, we'll sleep on the streets. And Lot knew the danger of that. He knew the danger of sleeping on the streets of the city. And he says, No, you're coming into my house. So these two angels, they go into the house with Lot. And look what happens. But in verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, and all people from every quarter. And they called into Lot and said, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. So Lot takes these two men, these two angels, these visitors that come into his house, and just them going into the house, there was enough people in the city that saw them that they totally went and surrounded Lot's house. And it says all the men of the city, both young and old, they were all outside of Lot's house and they were just beating down on his door saying, Lot, send them out. We want to know them. Now, they're not saying we want to shake their hands and introduce themselves to him. Y'all understand that? Yeah, they're not wanting to know them just so they can be Facebook friends. They want to know them. This is a very perverse, this is a homosexual rampage here that they're wanting to do. They're wanting to rape and abuse these men. And he says, bring them out. We want to know them. And look what Lot says. And Lot went out the door to them in verse 6 and shut the door after him. And he says, I pray you, brethren, do not do so wickedly. Behold, listen. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. Do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only that these men do nothing. For therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. You know, those few verses are pretty self-explanatory, what's going on there with Lot. Lot was at the city. He was at the city gate and he sees these two men, these visitors, and he takes them into his house. And to protect these two men, somewhere in Lot's mind and in his heart had gotten so calloused and perverse that he said, guys, don't harm these two visitors. I've got two daughters. I'll send them out to you. Think about that. I'll send them out to you. And what does he say? Do with them as you see fit. Lot, this man who once served God, loved God, followed with Abraham, now his mind has become so warped, it's become so worldly that he's willing to give up his precious daughters so that they can be raped and abused. Basically, he's selling them off into the sex trade for even no money in return, just giving them to him. Imagine, those of y'all that have children, you have daughters, think about how just perverse that is, that he would be willing to do that. And it's all because of the evolution that took place. It's all because that he started with making a decision that allowed him to see sin. And once he could see sin, he wanted to be more of a part of it. And once he became more of a part of it, he wanted to have more of a role in it, and he became a leader in the city. And somewhere along the way, his mind got so warped that he was willing to give up his precious daughters for this. That's why we don't think of anything good about Lot other than his wife becoming a pillar of salt. Just think about that. Can you get any more messed up than what Lot had become? That he was willing to give up his daughters. So the story of Lot, it continues. It continues on. If you read in chapter 19, we see that that these angels give, they tell Lot that God's going to destroy the city. There's not 10 righteous people in Sodom. God's going to destroy the city. And they say, Lot, you've got to get your family and you've got to head out. And actually the story goes to, says these angels take Lot by the hand and by the arms and they drag him out. He didn't even go willingly. They drug him out. Lot was going to his other, he had some other daughters that were married and he went and tried to warn them and they laughed at him. They said, we're not even going to go. So Lot's family, his two daughters there that he was trying to give up, those two daughters and his wife and himself, they got drug out of the city by these two angels. And then God destroyed the city of God of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know how it ended then. Lot's wife turned back to look. Like she couldn't even, she was so gripped by the world, by the city, by the sinfulness of it, that she turned back to look and God turned her into a pillar of salt. And if you follow the story a little bit farther, you see that these two daughters ended up getting Lot drunk. And they had this incestual relationship with him. And they had children that were... And these children were the founders of nations that were against the children of God. They fought against God. It did not start a legacy to remember. Now, tonight we're going to look more into Abraham and look at more of what happened to him. But it all started with this one decision that just bent him towards sin. You know, it wasn't even sin that he did, but it put him a little closer. So what does all this mean to us? It's a great story in a way. It's a sad story. It's a tragic story. So what does it mean for us? Well, what it means for us is the same Satan that tries to sneak into Lot's life and to get a stronghold, he knew that Lot was bent to the world, that same Satan wants to poke and prod around in our life. And he's trying to find things that can, he's trying to find things that we'll start turning towards. He's trying to find things that get our attention. He's trying to find things that will maybe even not even start as sin, but they'll just get us a direction, a step closer to what will become sin. You know, if you were to look at anyone who's ever an addict, they never became an addict the first time. It started something small. Maybe it even started with just hanging around someone that was a casual user of whatever they became an addict of. You know, maybe it started with something that small. If you look at anyone who's ever fallen victim to sexual sin, it never started with the big thing that exposed it all. It started with something little. It started with putting their eyes on something they shouldn't have. That's why young people, your parents, they try to guard you. And while that you may think now they're just being harsh, they're trying to guard you. They're trying to guard your eyes. They're trying to guard your thoughts so that you won't end up in the trajectory of Lot. Maybe it's as simple as the TV shows that we entertain ourselves with. We see shows and we laugh at them and we see things that we kind of put away some of the stuff that seems a little bit wicked because the rest of the show's good or we justify it. And then what happens is when we see that sin happen in the world, we don't identify it. We become callous to it, just like Lot became calloused to what was going on. I'm sure that Lot at one point said, I don't even know how I got there. It just evolved. It evolved in his life. It evolved to become something that was big, that destroyed his family, no doubt. You may be here and you may have already fallen victim to a sin just like Lot. Many of us have. You may have already fallen victim to something that started small, that started seemingly insignificant, and you're saying, I don't even know how I got here. I'm totally wrapped up in this sin. I don't know how I got to this place. Well, this story shows us how. Satan just wants to make us, turn us to a direction that will lead us down a path that makes us more familiar with sin and just leads it. It evolves in our life. But I'm here to tell you that there's some good news on the other side of this. There's some good news. And that good news, I heard Brother Nathan the tail end of his Sunday school lesson talking about it. That good news is a man named Jesus. And that man named Jesus came to this earth. And if you're going to come on Easter Sunday, you need to come Sunday night and see the play. You can see the story unfold. And you're going to get to see how this man named Jesus came. And he came for all of us, no matter how bad our sin was, and no matter what kind of trajectory we've been on. And he came so that we can be forgiven. And he doesn't ask anything from us but just to believe. just to believe in Him. And if you're here and you've fallen victim, Jesus doesn't care. His death on the cross, His blood came and it covered all of that. And He wants you to be forgiven and He wants you to be released from the grips of this sin that's got you so tied down, that's got you so separated from Him. He wants you released from that. There are good news. The good news is Jesus. You may be here and you've already experienced the good news of Jesus and we fall back, you know. That's what happened to Lot. He fell back. He knew the truth, but man, he let the world come in. And I believe God's telling us we need to be aware. We need to have our eyes wide open. As Peter says, the devil walks around like a roaring lion, trying to find us and devour us. And he's wanting us to go down this same road that Lot did. And if we're found in Jesus, we can say no to sin. If we're found in Him, we have the ability to not let that sin overtake our life because we have Jesus on our side. His righteousness gives us strength. And His grace is sufficient no matter the situation. So this morning, as we reach a close, I'll just ask you, where are you at? Are you on a path that's going to lead you to sin? My guess is you've either been there or you might be on a path now because most of us, we struggle with it. And are you on a path? Maybe you need to take some of Abraham's advice and you need to break some ties with people now. Maybe it's just friends or folks you're hanging out with. You need to break some ties with them now so that you don't end up down this road. Just think, if Lot had taken the rocky road, it may have been a little more work. But we might know of Lot for something much more significant than his wife turning into a pillar of salt. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you today. We're so thankful that we can be in your house. We're thankful for the story of Lot. We're thankful for how you've given that story to us so that we can learn from it. Lord, I pray that you will help us to identify the areas in our life that are taking control and that are sending us down this negative road that's going to lead us to a place of a big sin that just really drives us away from you. Father, help us to be aware of those and to be looking for them and to be sensitive to them in our life so that we can repent of them and we can get right, Lord, so that we can be found in you. I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know the truth of the gospel, if they've never accepted that as their Savior, that this will be the day you'll convict them and lead them to you before it's everlasting too late. Father, speak to our hearts today. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. And as we do so, what number, Brother Greg?
342.